Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the passage before us this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that as you come and meet with us around your word, that when we come with hearts that are ready to receive, we will receive. So, Lord, make our hearts ready, we pray, because we can be so easily distracted. We can be so easily wandering off course. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds to receive. Lord, not just to receive, though, but to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty familiar passage, but it got me thinking that, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, well, you'll be familiar with the idea of sometimes describing periods in our kind of Christian lives as valleys, when we're feeling really low or depressed and things are difficult. And other times you might say we're on a mountaintop when things are really high, good, going well. But the problem is, we often think the trouble with the mountaintop thing is that 9 times out of 10, what follows a mountain is the valley. It's all going really well, and then suddenly it all falls flat. It's going nicely, it's really great, you know, life is sweet, but then suddenly it turns sour. Well, you got to thinking that you've been dealt a kind of uniquely difficult hand, then take a look at the Bible and you'll see that it is the way, not just for the Christian, but for Christ himself also. If there was ever a mountaintop experience, Jesus' baptism had to be up there, didn't it? High on the rankings. After all, there'd been that great appearance of the Holy Trinity, where the Father and the Holy Spirit visibly appears, audibly. The Father's speaking. And there is the Son. Had to be up there for a mountaintop experience. But then came the valley, just as Jesus was immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted. And it's that valley that we're visiting in our reading today, isn't it? Another thing that this had me thinking about was that so often we quite rightly find ourselves considering Christ as the greatest teacher ever, the most amazing and gracious and caring healer, the all-powerful scourge of demons, the resurrected and the ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And praise God, all of those things are true. But you know what we do really well? To look at what we are told about some of those deeply difficult times that Jesus faces in his life. And there are plenty of them. Because in studying those times, we'll find much that will help us when we hit some of those valleys in our lives. So as we head into this passage this morning, let's not do it as some kind of academic exercise. It's easy enough to do that, you know, kind of go through the list, tick off the things we think we might have learned. It's good to learn. It's good to get into it academically, but let's not approach God's word only academically. It's not there just to tell us something about Jesus' life. Of course, it is there for that. But it is there too for you and for me to learn some valuable life lessons. As we've heard, Luke lays before us just 3 of the many temptations that Satan threw at Jesus. Don't think that Jesus only tempted 3 times. That's crazy. It's not what it says here either. This is just 3 highlights we're picked out, or lowlights, if you like, that are picked out for us to give us a clue at what's going on. 3 of those that Satan threw at Jesus. Different temptations, different approaches, but each one of them brings at the heart of it the same question. And it's this: do you truly trust God? Luke tells us that Satan started taunting the hungry Jesus. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." See that there, that if? The first words there we've got, if you are the Son of God. Straight away we see the reality here is that the first temptation had nothing to do with hunger. It was a question of whether Jesus was going to trust and obey his Father, God, or not. See that? That's what it's all about. So, you know, okay, you got the Son. That's what you're telling me. That's what you're saying. That's what people are going to believe. If you believe that yourself, why do you need to do as you are told? You're God. Why listen to your dad? Why listen to your father? Why listen to him? You're God. You do it. Do have your own life. That's Satan. Trust in your own judgment. Trust in your own abilities. You're God. That's Satan. You'll hear him whispering the kind of same stuff to you. You notice this trick of the devil is at the root of virtually all temptation. He'll take our normal human longings, whatever those longings are, and he will try and convince us that God doesn't really care about them. You know, things that you need, but God doesn't care about you that much. So rely on yourself because you can go and get it. You can go and do it. Do your own thing. Get what you need. Get what you want. He'll try and convince us that God is not interested in the slightest in our needs. What did Jesus do? Well, he recognized the devil's words for the lies that they are. He responded to that devilish deceiver and tempter by quoting scripture. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That's what Jesus says as he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Where, as you look it up later, do look it up later, it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to check out the preacher, as I do regularly tell you. We should always do that. Look it up and you'll find that after wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites had run out of food. So God provided food, just enough for them to eat each day. God was reminding them that everything they had came from him and that they could trust him to take care of them. The question was, would they be satisfied with what God had provided, or would they go around looking for something else? Trying to make things happen in a way they got what they wanted. And this is the very question that Jesus was facing himself. It had been faced by the Israelites back then. They kind of failed. But Jesus being faced with the same temptation. And each time you and I are tempted, we are thrown that temptation as well. Do you really trust God? Yes, you need this. This is something you need. You could just go and get it. You could steal it. You could try and work really hard for it. But God says, well, let me just give it to you. But you do it this way. Our temptation is to say, nah, thanks. I'll do it my way. Do you really trust God? So Satan's first blow achieved absolutely nothing. But he was only just warming up, wasn't he? So he comes back with another. And there could easily have been plenty of other temptations between the first and the next one, which Luke records for us. We've no idea. But what we do know, though, is that Luke tells us that at some point during the temptations that came, the devil puts on some kind of slideshow, PowerPoint presentation, as it were, for Jesus and presents pictures of all of the kingdoms that there were around the world at that time, whilst saying to Jesus, as we saw in verse 7, "If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours." It's yours. Just take it. It's easy. Could the devil actually have delivered on that promise? That's a question. How could the devil give God's stuff away? Jesus. Well, yes, it would have been possible. It would have been possible. But only in the earthly sense. He could have given Jesus earthly power, but it would have ended there. So what was the big idea of Satan's temptation here? What he was really tempting Jesus to do was to be glorified right here and right now without having to go to the cross. No cross, no pain. But of course, no pain, no gain. There was the same accusation against God the Father, which he had trotted out before. Your Father God doesn't really care about you at all, does he? In fact, it's worse than that. He's being mean, he's being cruel. He has sent you to carry out his horrible, brutal, vicious plan to hurt you. It's unnecessary as well as brutal and vicious. So come on. I know a shortcut. Why don't we take the easier way, eh? What did it come down to? Well, exactly the same thing. Do you trust your Father God? Do you really? Do you even need to? Because I've got a better way. Now, of course, you and I are never going to be offered all of the kingdoms of the world, are we? But we will certainly be faced with this kind of temptation. A temptation to take shortcuts to avoid learning experiences and difficulties. Satan will certainly want to help you there. Maybe you think, well, you know, it doesn't matter. If you want to be a little bit creative on your CV or job application, it's okay, because I mean, after all, everybody wants to look their best, don't they? And it's only just a kind of, well, you know, I almost got that qualification. It's just, you know, I did the first week of it. Cheating in college, cheating in school. What if nobody knows, what's the harm? It'll give you time to enjoy yourself, surely. What about sex? We always like talking about sex, don't we, in church? Of course, sex with anyone is fine. Do it where you want it, with whoever you want it. Who needs the hassle of marriage? What about being honest and working hard? Why should you have to work hard? After all, a lot of other people get stuff for nothing, don't they? A lot of people get away with it, so why shouldn't you? All of that comes, plus plenty more, which you will have experienced or will experience in your lives. All of that comes from the devil's playbook. But he's not playing. As I say, you'll come across plenty more variations, those temptations. But the exam question for you and for me is the same as it was for Jesus. His exam question is this: do you trust God enough to do things his way? Do you trust him enough to do things in his way, which is the best possible way for you? Or will you be tricked into going and following in the devil's footsteps and caving in to his lies? Jesus' response was to say, nah, I don't think so. You are a lying, scheming individual. Actually, he put it slightly differently to that, didn't he? A lot more eloquently and a lot more theologically perfectly. But the point is, Jesus stood firm. He stood firm against those temptations and that temptation there. He knew Satan's shortcut cost more than it delivered. He knew that nothing that that creep Satan could offer would be worth him turning his back on his Father God for. Or to put it another way, Jesus knew that the end did not justify the means. So once again, he turned to Scripture for strength. A good thing to do, by the way. Speaking words and concepts, you'll find in Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20, he says, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus chose to stand with the Father instead of falling for the fakeness and lies of that fallen, created being called Satan. The last temptation that we're shown here is interesting because we find the devil he's kind of reviewed his tactics just a little bit. This time we read, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and quoted scripture to him. Luke says that the devil quoted part of Psalm 91, a part which God, what was he doing? Well, it had God promised that he would protect the one who would trust him. Now think this through a bit, because it is a powerful temptation. Satan's saying, look, okay, so you are God the Son. This says that you'll get protected. Prove it. And at the same time, you can prove it to all of the people in Jerusalem because they won't miss it, will they? Imagine the impact it would have if you were to jump off this temple and fall to the ground some 450 feet below, and just before you hit the ground, God slows you down and puts your feet first and stops you from as much as stubbing your toe. I mean, surely that's going to have a great impact, says Satan. Anyhow, what did Jesus do? What does he do? Jesus quotes scripture back at him again, doesn't he? And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What a great and good reminder it is that Satan can quote and twist scripture. He probably knows the Bible better than you do. He knows how to twist it to meet his ends very well. Satan will often whisper to us, won't he? Ways that we can justify our actions, sometimes even going as far as to bring us back to a Bible verse and to bring a particular verse to mind and say, well, you know, it's okay because. Jesus dealt with slippery Satan by quoting scripture straight back at him in a way that exposed his scheme. He knew that God's plan is not there for us to remodel into our own schemes. Don't do that. Have you ever tried that? I'm sure this is God's plan for me. Well, God say, no, this is my plan for you. No, I'm sure this is it. I'll just twist this little bit. It is not there for us to remodel into our own schemes. Jesus knew that. He knew that God had created the world with certain rules. Rules like the fact that when you jump off a big building, you fall. And there is a big splat at the bottom. And it's messy. Breaking God's rules and then asking God to save us from the known effect of his rules is putting God to the test. Again, you're probably thinking, well, but I'm not going to do that, am I? Am I going to go and jump off the temple? So what's your point? Well, here's my point. We do similar things. Time and again we do similar things. God tells us that certain things will have certain effects. And we ask him to prevent those effects from happening. We test God. That's what we do. We put him to the test regularly. We do it when we ask God to answer our questions about him or stuff in our lives, but we don't actually read and study the answers that he's already given us plainly in his word. Why don't I know the answer to this, God? There's God waving a Bible at us, but we're not reading it. We do it when we ask God to keep us in good health, whilst at the same time we choose to overeat. We choose to not exercise. We generally do all sorts of things that are bad for our health. There's no point smoking 100 cigarettes a day and wondering why you're wheezing a bit, is there? Lord, save me from this. Stop me from drowning, Lord. I'm just going to jump into this big tub We ask him to protect our children and bring them into faith, whilst at the same time we are not teaching our children the things of God. We're not keeping them safe from exposure to the dangers of scary stuff that is out there. It's out there in the world in reality. It's out there in the world in virtual reality. It's out there, isn't it? We've got to put God to the test when we ask for finances. We want more. I need this, Lord. But actually, he's given us what we need, but we're failing to tithe and we're wasting what he's already blessed us with. That's what we put him to the test. We put him to the test when we ask him to keep us away from sinful thoughts and attitudes and activities. What's wrong with that? Surely we should ask him to do that. Well, yes, we should. But we put him to the test when all the time we fill our minds with the rubbish that will steer us straight back to sin. God, save me from sexually bad thoughts whilst looking at porn on the internet. No, it's an awful thing to say. We've got the lounges groups, and should I be talking about porn on the internet? No, trust me. Go near a school. Go on the internet. Two clicks away, easily. Almost any web page. It's that bad. We need to not put the Lord to the test, and we need to be aware of the risks. I need to trust God enough that I will choose to live his way, or I must accept the consequences of ignoring him. So, of course, must you. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, as we leave the last verse, let's be clear about a couple of things. First, we see in this verse that Jesus continued to be tempted. Satan waited for those opportune times when Jesus was going to be tempted, and he will wait for those opportune times for you and me too. The other thing we need to be clear about here is that whilst Jesus was fully God, he was also fully human. It would be easy for us to say, well, Jesus can cope with temptation, can't he? It's easier for him because Jesus was God. No, Jesus did not exercise his power as God. He had all of that at his fingertips, but he chose not to be using it. He faced temptation just the same way that you and I do, as a weak human being. And that being the case, there are some things we can learn from the way Jesus stood firm in the face of temptation. I've jotted a few down. I'll try and rattle through these quick, because I'm aware we're moving on in time. First, I think that we can learn that God doesn't always lead us into the easiest of ways. Look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. It's an important detail because it shows us that just because something is looking hard, it is not necessarily something God wants us to move away from. I don't know where you get the idea or where I get the idea that God has called us to do something and it's going to be easy because he's called us to do it. But we do sometimes get that idea, don't we? I don't know where we get that idea from, but we need to put it in the bin. We really do need to put it in the bin, because when God calls us, yes, he'll equip us. Yes, he will train us. And often the way he will train us and equip us will be leading us through difficulties that are designed to train us and equip us and keep us relying on his strength and following his plan rather than going our own way or the devil's way. Of course, difficulties will also appear when we wander off track. But if you know you're on track and the attack keeps coming, then stay in the battle, keep putting the armour on, keep listening to your captain's orders, because sometimes trials are just part of the job training for a Christian. Second, let's just take note that Satan here has a limited amount of tricks up his sleeve, and he trots them out over and over again. They're slightly polished here or there, they're slightly different, but we just see that they're the same things. And we see that Jesus faced those same things. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told, aren't we, in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now we have something else here that we can go to, don't we? We have Jesus to go to. He was facing those temptations. He faced them. When we are tempted, we should be encouraged by the fact that Jesus has faced these temptations. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So we should go to him when we have these struggles, shouldn't we? I wonder why often we don't. Instead of asking Jesus, we just keep on facing tough things alone. What tough things are you going through at the moment? Have you asked Jesus for help? Have you asked Jesus to be alongside you? Have you asked Jesus to help you navigate your way around stuff? Because surely, you know, humanly we do that, don't we? If we're going through a difficult situation, we'll find someone else who has faced a similar situation and that they'll help us through it. They'll give us advice on how they dealt with it. If we need a plumber, we'll ask somebody who knows a plumber. Maybe we think about going on holiday somewhere. We'll ask somebody's advice because they've been there. We do it humanly. Why don't we ask Jesus when we face temptation? We should do more of that. We ask other people because they can help us. How much more so can Jesus help us? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Jesus has been there. He can help us. Third, that the key to victory is something I think we can often miss. It is not to keep looking out for temptations all the time that we should avoid them. Yes, we should be aware of those things that are a temptation for us, but don't go looking for temptations to try to avoid them. Instead, do something else. Focus on Jesus. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Focus on Jesus. Again, to quote Hebrews, this time chapter 2 and verse 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Decide to look out for his way, his direction and his will. Because when you're focused on that, the other stuff's out there, isn't it? It's not in your vision. We need to start by knowing what God wants us to do. Look to him. And then we need to do it. If we fix our minds on trying to please God, then we're going to have less temptation to look at. But when it does creep in, don't just say no to Satan. Do that, of course. But also, and firstly, say yes to God. As soon as you say yes to God, Satan's gone. He can't deal with you thanking God, praising God. But perhaps you're thinking, well, that's all very well, but how do I truly keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? It's easier said than done. I've tried it. And I would agree that it's true. It is easier said than done, but only if we deliberately ignore him. Well, that's a weird thing to say. I'm a Christian. Why would I say that I might deliberately ignore Jesus? You might deliberately ignore Jesus. I mean, it may be a bit rude. Maybe you're thinking, would I really think you'd ignore Jesus? Well, let me put the question like this. Do you know your Bible and do you pray? I know, simple stuff, isn't it? And we kind of nod when we're in church, but I wonder whether we do. We need to know the Bible. Jesus knew the importance of knowing his Bible. And he proved that in the reading, didn't he? Satan proved too another fact. And that is you can make the Bible say almost anything you want if you take it out of context. It's easy to twist the Bible to make it fit what you want it to do. The fact is, though, if you take a text out of context, what are you left with? A con. Don't ever take the Bible out of context as a con. It's important we take the whole Bible seriously. get to know it better, because the better we get to know God's word, the better we get to know him. So if you've never taken reading the Bible through seriously, I mean, I don't mean having to religiously make sure that you've read it in a year or anything. I mean, just make sure you read it. Get started today by committing to read through a book. Think, well, today I'm going to commit to read through a book. Not necessarily a book today, just a few chapters a day. And then when you get to the end of that book, read another. And as you do, you will discover more of God's character. Whatever you read, you'll discover more of God's character. The challenge is to focus on learning God's character. That's what you should look out for. It's easy to get bogged down into the details. If you do that and you're enjoying it, that's fine. Have a look at the details. It's easy to gloss over portions. Don't do that. It's easy to get confused over parts of the Bible that you've maybe never seen before. Well, if you do, ask questions. Go to your home group. Ask questions. Ask me. Ask another Christian you can trust. But when you're reading the Bible, I recommend you ask two really simple questions. What does this passage teach me about God's character is the first one. And the second one is, how should that affect the way I live my life? Two really easy questions. What does it tell me about God? What does God say that should affect my life? How does God say that should affect my life? As you read through your Bible and start to understand the nature of God and his love for you and his hatred for evil, then you will start to understand how better to please him. So yes, we need to know our Bible and we need to pray. That is to listen and talk with God. So often people think this is some kind of difficult thing to do. It's a complicated thing to do. And you have to be some kind of spiritual giant to be able to do this. You need special words of faith. You need to say things like, dearly beloved brethren. You don't need to say anything special. You need to speak to God in the way that he's given you your voice. And listen to him in the way that he wants to speak to you. If you struggle with prayer, then don't think you've got to have fancy people or fancy words. It's nonsense. You've got to have faithful people and faithful words. You struggle with it, ask somebody else. And everybody will say, well, look, I thought it was really difficult to pray, but I just came along to a prayer meeting, sat there and listened to other people, and they were stumbling along like I do. And it's great. Another thing Satan will tell you about prayer is that you're rubbish at it. That's what he'll tell you. That's his greatest lie. He hates prayer. He'll do anything to stop you. Don't let him. Well, we need to close, but as we do, I just want to remind us very quickly one more thing, and that is focus. Remember that it's true. The devil will certainly make work for idle hands or idle eyes. We're not told what Jesus did during those 40 days in the wilderness, are we? But I'm guessing he spent a lot of that time focused on God. When we fill our time with things that distract us from God, then trouble is just around the corner. When you find that your time is eaten away by TikTok or YouTube or X or Twitter, or I prefer Twitter to X, I can't get the X thing. Facebook, I mean, how many hours? And, you know, there are different social medias out there for different age groups, aren't there? You old people on Facebook, don't waste your time. You young people on TikTok, don't waste your time. It is nasty. There's some good stuff on the internet, I know. Phones are really useful. I know. But their use and their abuse are two different things. They are dangerous, difficult things. You're in a dangerous place when you find that you are finding your mood changes because of what somebody else has posted. Get away from it. And when you spend your time aimlessly wandering around the internet, TV channels, you're basically putting a sign up saying, here I am, tempt me, come on, give it a go. He will. And if you choose to spend most of your time with people who have different priorities to the priorities that God does, then you're going to be inviting trouble, because their priorities will start to challenge your priorities and turn you away from God's priorities. So get to know Jesus more, live his priorities more, learn from his experience more. And if you and I are serious about temptation, we need to work at drawing close to God. And I do mean we have to work at it. If we do not work at developing our relationship with God, then our relationship with him will not develop. What's true for human relationships is true for God. To develop a relationship with somebody, you have to put in some effort and time and communication, don't you? You have to want to get to know one another well. When it comes to God, the more we learn about him, the better we will be able to please him. The more time we spend with him, the healthier our relationship will be, both on the mountaintop and in the valley. Let's pray. Thank you.